All right. Well, let us pray and we'll get into back into Joel. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time of worship, this beautiful Sunday morning, and this time to be together, together in Christ. And for those who are not yet in Christ, God, I pray that you would bring them into your kingdom through the gospel of your Son and through the proclamation of your word, and that good news would truly be good news this morning. And Lord, even for those of us who are saved, that this would be refreshing good news once again as we hear from the prophet Joel. We lift this time up to you, Father, wanting to honor and glorify you alone. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn there then, Joel chapter 2, if you are still there from our other scripture reading today. And as I prepared for the message this week, a question that has come up in the past was brought to mind once again. The question, which was this: should God's people look forward to blessings from God? Should we look forward to blessings that God has promised us? Is it good to believe and receive what God promises when we obey his word? Okay, to receive those blessings and gasp, rewards. I've touched on this with you in the past, and it seems a good time maybe to revisit that thought again this morning. Because I think most of us have a tendency to minimize blessings, minimize rewards, especially, even when God promises those to us for certain things. For example, Matthew 5, 11 and 12, Jesus says in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount there, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad." Why is that, folks? "For your reward in heaven is great." And I don't think he's talking about only salvation there when he says your reward in heaven. He's talking about particular reward and blessing due to persecution. Okay? There's a extra thing going on there, along with, of course, the eternal glory of salvation, eternal life. So even though Jesus says those kinds of things, and even though Deuteronomy 28 through 30, that principle of blessings for obedience is there, even though that principle is replete throughout the Proverbs, right, reaping and sowing, blessings for obedience and walking in wisdom, we feel like we shouldn't expect any rewards from God for our obedience and faithfulness. And I want to say, I think we're rightly against the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which we should be. Okay, that's not the way to heaven. That's not the actual gospel. That is a twisting of scripture to make it about us and our well-being rather than the glory of God. But I think for us here, mostly at Faith Bible Church, we're a little bit more willing to accept consequences for our disobedience in our rebellion, but not so much look forward to blessings of obedience and rewards even for obedience. So I want to be as practical and applicable as possible with our time here in the Minor Prophets. And today, as we conclude our time in the book of Joel, once again, not minor because they're unimportant, but because they're just a little bit shorter than the others, the major prophets. This is part two of "Genuine Repentance is Good for Your Soul." And I want you to consider this thought as we get started here. Hey, aren't there really, really, really wonderful things to look forward to? Hey, God's promises, his blessings, his results, his rewards even. When we truly repent of our sins, hey, from our hearts, which leads to a change of attitude and action in life. Hey, aren't there blessings and results and rewards that we should look forward to and receive? And that's with the understanding of the meaning of repentance, which we went over last week. A change of mind, a change of opinion, right? A change of heart, which leads to a change of action. Okay? It's a disgust for sin, a regard of its abomination before God, and a turning from it, and then turning back to God. Okay? Inside and out. Remember, rend your hearts, not just your clothes, not just your garments, right? So just as a brief illustration of that, okay, when we don't treat our sin like a welcome guest into our lives and into our hearts, okay, that's what repentance is. When we treat sin like a criminal, or like a murderer that's trying to get into our house or our room. Okay, we don't just kind of leave the door ajar. We don't even leave it unlocked, right? We lock it up. We board it up. We put heavy furniture in front of it, right? We just do everything we can not to let that murderer in. And that's the way a repentant person treats their sin. They don't want any part of it anymore. Kill it. Mortify our sin. Don't let it in. And so when you think about that, wonderful things that we get to look forward to when we are truly repentant. Blessings from God, even rewards. And whatever the situation is, I mentioned at the end of the sermon last week, whether it's pride or the three L's, laziness, lying, lust, and whether it's anger issues, whether it's laziness, whether it's gluttony, okay, whether it's prayerlessness, whether it's our service in church or not, okay, all of those things, which we'll go back to in point number two, but the point is, I want you to think about that. Okay, are there blessings that we should welcome and anticipate and receive with gladness from God due to our sincerity of our repentance? Okay, so hold that thought, because Joel says that God's people, Judah and Israel here in particular, had a lot to look forward to. Okay, many blessings that come from true repentance that they should anticipate and they should be downright happy about receiving, okay, because God says it. So what are these blessings? Let's look forward to the blessings of true repentance here. And the first one is in verses 18 through 27. And it's material replenishment. Okay, material or physical replenishment. You recall from chapter 1 last Sunday, the land of Judah had experienced the worst locust invasion that anyone had ever seen. Okay, an epic disaster. Then at the beginning of chapter 2, Joel says, worse disaster is coming. And now, in this next part of chapter 2, Judah is told to rejoice and be glad two times. Okay, we read it together, but look at verse 23. It says, so rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God. Go back to verse 21. Do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. They're told to rejoice and be glad. Why is that? Because there are material and physical blessings that are going to be coming upon you, right? Look at verse 22. He says, do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green. For the tree has borne its fruit, the fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. And then verse 23 again. Why should the sons of Zion rejoice? Verse 23. For he has given you the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. And then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. So that's the reason. And in fact, even before those verses, Joel already relays what God is going to do in that future day. Right? Look at verse 19. He says, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied in full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. Verse 20, I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land. Okay? And so before we go on here, what is this material replenishment that God is going to bring dependent on? Okay, what is this physical blessings that he promises here? What is it predicated on? The answer is, it's dependent upon their genuine repentance. Okay, verse 18, it says, then, that's the key word. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land. Okay, which follows what? Okay, all the material blessings to Judah will occur after the genuine repentance that God has called them to, which we focused on last Sunday in the sermon. Right? Look at verse 12 and 13 again of chapter 2. He says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God. Okay, in other words, repentance. Upon that genuine repentance happening, Yahweh will then be zealous for his land, verse 18. Judah, Israel, his holy land, right? And for his people. God will be zealous, okay, that is fervently jealous for his people. He will have pity on them. Pity as in compassion that's moved to action. So all these material and physical things that were once theirs but were decimated by those locusts that God sent, it's going to be restored. Okay, restored by who? Of course, verse 19, God says, I am going to send you rain, new wine and oil. Verse 25, then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten. It's going to be the Lord's doing to replenish the good things in life. And Judah is going to be satisfied in full with them. Verse 19. Verse 26, again, you will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. Okay, so you remember from last week, there was a virtual famine in the land. Locusts destroyed everything, no grain, no wine, no olive oil, no vine, no nothing, right? All of it gone. But upon true repentance of the people, they are going to once again be satisfied in full. Okay, an abundance of food and drink aplenty. They're going to be satiated, okay, full bellies, going from grumbling stomachs to contented stomachs. Okay, some of you have been hangry in the past, right? Not just hungry, but you're hungry and angry, right? Going from that to food coma. Okay, it's like our cat, Latte. Early in the morning, she's whining and pining for her food and just, you know, she's practically singing for her food. She's like getting really hungry, right? And then after you feed her, and she just got that, you know, just kind of portly little belly. She just lies on her back, and she's just completely satisfied, okay, like that. And the difference with Latte is she has nothing to repent of, okay, because she's the perfect cat. No, she has nothing to repent of. She's an animal, all right? But in any case, when will this genuine repentance for Judah and Israel occur actually? Okay, when will they receive all these wonderful material and physical blessings that are promised by God? Well, it's actually not going to happen until the millennial kingdom. Okay, after Christ returns and he judges the nations and unbelievers and he begins his reign in Jerusalem on earth for 1,000 years, and Israel is called back to God and back to the land, which will be almost like a different world. Okay, the whole earth is going to be very different. To quote Pastor John MacArthur in his book, Because the Time is Near, about Revelation, quote, the millennial rule of Christ and the saints will be marked by the presence of righteousness and peace, Isaiah 32:17, and joy, Isaiah 12:3-4. Physically, it will be a time when the curse is lifted, Isaiah 11:7-9, as well as Isaiah 30:23-24. When food will be plentiful, and this is our passage in Joel chapter 2, and where there will be physical health and well-being, Isaiah 33:24, leading to long life, Isaiah 65:20, end quote. Okay, it's going to be odd if someone lives only to 100. And so if you turn there with me to Isaiah chapter 30, actually, just for a moment, it's another great passage on repentance, and it describes this time, just like Joel does in the passage we looked at last week. But Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 to 24, and we won't spend much time in this at all, but I just want to even read it. Isaiah 30 in verse 18, it says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and how blessed are all those who long for him. Verse 19, O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And look, verse 22, repentance. And you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone, a repentance, turning from idolatry. And look, verse 23, then he will give you rain for the seed which you will sow in the ground and bread from the yield of the ground, and it will be rich and plenteous. And on that day your livestock will graze in a roomy pasture. Verse 24, also the oxen and the donkeys which work the ground will eat salted fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. There's the results, right? Physical, material blessing once again. And so back to Joel. Joel tells Judah not to fear and that they have cause for rejoicing and gladness. Because they can anticipate all of this physical blessing from God's gracious hand. God is going to replenish all that bounteous provision on his repentant people. So what's the principle that we're learning? What's the principle here? God's blessings are readily available to those who are genuinely repentant. Okay? This is not health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This is a biblical principle that God's blessing and reward even is readily available to those who are genuinely repentant. Verse 26, the second part of it, it says, and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Okay, true repentance always leads to the praise of God, a praise of his name, personal praise. He has dealt wondrously with you, Judah, okay, even in his judgments towards them, right? The locusts, right? The worst disaster that's to come. It's all to bring them back to himself. And that's why even his judgments are wonderful dealings with his people. They bring them back to the best place possible. So we too must praise him for bringing all manner of issues and trials and situations and challenges in our lives, and for all the manner of remedies and answers and relief and solutions to those problems that God brings. For both, okay, whatever our troubles are, and whether they're due to our sin or not, we made that clear last week, right? Sometimes it's not due to specific sin. Sometimes it is. Either way, God is dealing wondrously with us. Romans 8:28, right? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. All things means really difficult, hard things that cause us to suffer, and blessings and wonderful things that we just are so grateful for, the goodness of life. He works all of them together for our good and for his glory. So verse 27, it goes on, thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame. And through that, this showering of material restoration, this is a sign that God's presence is with his people. Okay, it's personal. He says, the Lord your God, Yahweh your God. And it's exclusive. There is no other. Okay, all other so-called gods are false. They're non-existent. They're frauds. They're imaginary, or they're demons. Okay, they cannot deliver. Anything that we place above God will never bring the satisfaction that we hope that it does. If we put anything above God, God's people ultimately treasure above all else the giver and not just the gifts, right? The greatest treasure is the presence of God himself in our lives, knowing him as our loving, gracious, heavenly Father. So, quick couple things here for our application. It's appropriate for us to praise and thank God for material blessings, right? Food, finances, the comforts and pleasures of life. Our tendency, I think, is sometimes to be quick to grumble, especially in a country like ours where we pretty much have everything, right? I just was showing the youth a video of Cambodian missionaries, and they showed the believers there in a small dirt hut sitting on the floor worshiping God. They have nothing like we do, except for their Bibles and a few crude instruments to worship through singing. And, you know, part of their crude instruments is like a, you know, rusty metal gong, you know? And what do they use as a stick to beat that thing? It's somebody's sandal, right? It wasn't even a sandal, it was a flip-flop. And yet, heavenly, wonderful worship to their great God. And so it's easy to complain when there's so many blessings abound around us. The second thing, though, is the more important one. and bringing it back to the thrust of our message today, looking forward to the blessings of genuine repentance. And, you know, the other thought question here is, should we expect God to provide all of our needs and then some while we carry around unrepentant sin? Okay, while we're chasing after idols, while we're neglecting God? Okay, should we expect physical blessings if we're living that way and refusing to let go of our sin and turn back to God? Okay, my answer, and I think the biblical answer, is no. Even though God is so gracious and he's so patient with us, many times he provides for us even when we're disobedient, as Tony alluded to in his prayer. Even when we're struggling with sin, even when we don't deserve it, God does bless us. But the point here is that there's a day coming for Judah and Israel, a yet future time, when Israel will be called back to God. They will truly repent and turn to him. And this genuine repentance will turn into this superabundance of physical blessing, grace from God. And so, again, the principle, though, for us is that these blessings are readily available to us as we truly repent. Okay, we got to go on here. Our next one, the blessings promised are not just material and physical, but they're spiritual. Point number two, verses 28 to 32. Spiritual renewal, if you're taking notes in your bulletin there. And probably if you are familiar with any passage that we read earlier from Joel, it was probably this one, verses 28 to 32, right? But what is it saying? And is this prophecy fulfilled in Acts chapter 2? Because some of you were thinking of that, right? Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So I want to address those two things in this next point. What is Joel saying? Well, he's talking about the spiritual renewal that Judah and Israel can look forward to. Okay, this outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit, upon them. Verse 28 says, "It will come about after this time that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions." It goes on. But other Old Testament prophets predict similar things along with Joel. Okay, similarly, but not in the same exact way as he does. Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah writes, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water." Okay, Isaiah 32:15 says, "Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest." Okay? Isaiah, we could quote others, but I'll give you those two. What about Ezekiel, another prophet? These major prophets, right? Ezekiel 36, verse 27-28. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You, Israel, will live in the land of Israel, that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God." Also Ezekiel, the next chapter, Ezekiel 37, verse 14. He says, "I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land." You notice the spiritual and the physical here, right? "Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." Okay, last one I'll give you is Zechariah. Zechariah 12, verse 10. "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication," the Holy Spirit again, "so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." So what did we just hear? Okay, Isaiah foretells a day when God will pour out his spirit and create a new community, a new people of God. Ezekiel predicts the future spirit of God will be poured onto his people and enable them to obey him from the heart. Okay, that's what true obedience is. It's not just external, but it's from the internal desire to obey, which turns into external obedience. Ezekiel predicts that's going to happen by the Spirit of God. Zechariah says the Spirit will open their eyes to who the Messiah is and what they did to him. Pierced, and they will be mourning over it. Now Joel, Joel, in our text today, says that the outpouring of the Spirit brings other gifts. Okay, the Holy Spirit will enable all of God's people. He says all mankind there, right? All flesh. And I take that to mean all manner of Jews, okay? All manner of Jews. It doesn't matter if you're young or old or male or female or whatever, right? And they will all prophesy. They'll have dreams and see visions. Okay, apparently these prophecies and dreams and visions are revelatory in nature, and I'll get back to that in a moment. But John Calvin, he writes this, "We know that the grace of the Holy Spirit flourished even among the ancient people, but the prophet Joel promises here not what the faithful had formerly experienced, but something greater. And this may be gathered from the verb to pour, which he uses. Shafat is the Hebrew there. For shafat does not mean merely to give in drops, but to pour out in great abundance. But God did not pour out the Holy Spirit so abundantly or copiously under the law in the Old Testament as he has since the manifestation of Christ," end quote. Okay, so there's a spiritual renewal that's going to happen. And Joel and the other prophets, they all anticipate it. It's an age that is marked by the Holy Spirit's special presence. Okay, it's a new ministry of the Holy Spirit. And once again, the Holy Spirit's blessing is based on true and genuine repentance of the people. Which leads us to the second thing I want to address here. Okay, is Joel chapter 2 fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost? Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2, you remember this is Peter's first sermon after the Holy Spirit comes upon him and the 120 others, believers there after Jesus ascends to heaven. Acts chapter 2. And let's start in verse 14 here. Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Pentecost. It says, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel.'" And so he quotes in verses 17 through 21, the passage that we are in here in verse Joel 2:28. All right, so without getting too caught up in the different interpretations of this, I'm going to try to just summarize, all right, what Peter's saying. He tells the crowd who think that these men are all drunk, right, even though it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, that what's happening is what Joel wrote about. Okay, it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay, but Peter wasn't saying that everything that Joel wrote was happening right then, because obviously not everything did happen at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Okay, for example, Joel writes of blood and fire and columns of smoke appearing in the sky and on the earth. That didn't happen at Pentecost. The sun did not turn into darkness, nor the moon into blood. Okay, none of that happened then. And also in Acts chapter 2, what did happen there? Those 120 men who received the Holy Spirit, they started speaking in previously unknown languages. Okay, that's not mentioned by Joel at all. So I believe that Peter is seeing here in Acts 2 a preliminary fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And he's saying that it's starting to be fulfilled here at Pentecost. Hey, it's a kind of a preview of the wondrous things that are to come in the future day of the Lord, which is at the second coming of Christ. Hey, even though Joel doesn't spell it all out, and similar to the other prophecies, other Old Testament prophecies, his famous prophecy here in Joel chapter 2 has both a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. A near, far, wherever you are, right? The near fulfillment, making sure you're listening. The near fulfillment was at Pentecost, right? In Acts 2, when the Spirit was poured out on the 120 believers there. And you also recall that at Pentecost, after Peter finishes preaching his sermon, what happens? What happens? 3,000 people, they call on the name of the Lord, they believe, and they get saved. And immediately, they all receive the Holy Spirit. What is the far fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, which has not yet occurred? It's going to happen in the day of the Lord during the great tribulation when Christ returns and he begins his 1,000-year reign on the earth, the millennial kingdom. It's at that time when Israel's sons and daughters will prophesy. Their old men will dream dreams. Their young men see visions. Male and female slaves receive the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this doesn't seem to be normal gifts, okay, in the sense of regular proclamation of God's word, prophecy. It's not run-of-the-mill dreams, okay, like you and I have, like I have when I was a kid, of a gigantic grasshopper chasing me through the house. Okay, that wasn't from God directly. These visions that people are going to have, they seem to be directly from God. So apparently there's going to be another dispensation in the future, okay, another era of time, namely the millennial kingdom, when these revelatory gifts will return. Okay, and so just thinking about cessationism, our theology about the gifts, there's room for the future time when things are going to be different, right? So I'm just throwing that out there. So what else is going to happen in that future age? Those cosmic signs that did not happen at Pentecost, but Joel writes about, throughout the creation, those cosmic signs are going to occur. And we read of those in great detail in Revelation 6 through 19 during the tribulation period, right? The whole of creation will be struck with God's judgment. But the main ways that Joel's prophecy was fulfilled at Pentecost was in believers receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, every New Testament believer after that, both Jew and Gentile, receive the Spirit of God at their salvation. Okay, in Acts chapter 10, you remember? They were surprised that the Gentiles were receiving the Holy Spirit, and they were getting saved, okay, after the whole thing with Cornelius. And so, implication for us, unlike Old Testament times, all New Testament Christians have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, our salvation is more than secure, right? We are just, it's a pledge, it's a guarantee. Our inheritance is never going to go away because the Holy Spirit resides in us. Praise the Lord. So all of this is a huge part of that spiritual renewal, that spiritual life that Joel is pointing to. When the Spirit is poured out, the messianic age is initiated. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and they receive the Holy Spirit. So I want to go back for us. What spiritual blessings and rewards can we look forward to when we genuinely repent of our sin? True repentance, right, that I described before. It doesn't mean perfection, obviously. Okay, we might sin again, but I'm talking about those things mentioned last Sunday, such as pride, okay, such as lying. Just thinking of an example of myself, when I used to be a smoker, okay, and I got convicted by God that this was not a good stewardship of my body. And I was doing damage to myself, this body that God gave to me. And so it was sin in my eyes. As I repented of that, and I changed not just my mind, but I changed my actions, and I quit smoking finally by God's grace. Was I blessed through that genuine repentance? Of course I was. Hey, better overall health. Hey, no longer hacking stuff up every morning. Right? No like weird things appearing like near my ear for some unknown reason, because I smoked like half of my life until I quit. Hey, better conscience as a Christian. Hey, not wanting to show up to church smelling like cigarette smoke. Hey, not wanting to witness to people while I'm smoking. So all of that, what blessing there is from true spiritual blessing, practical blessing. What about other things that I mentioned? Quitting laziness, okay, repenting of laziness or wasting time or idleness. Okay, Ephesians 4:28 says the thief should not just stop stealing, but go labor. Labor so you can produce for yourself and to give to other people. Okay, what spiritual blessing comes from that? That in itself is the blessing. What about lying when we repent of not telling the truth? What is the spiritual reward from that? It is better relationships with people who love you, right? You gain trust with others. You're seen as a person of integrity rather than someone I should be suspicious of. What about pride? What about repenting of unfair judgments on others? What about changing our sinful attitudes about others and putting on humility and Christ's love instead? What happens What reward is there for that? There's a clearness of conscience. Here, there's a freedom in your heart. There's improved relationships. There's even more joyful freedom of worship on Sundays, because maybe some of you have an issue with one another. What about gluttony? Okay, when you repent of that sin and you start doing what's right before God, doesn't your overall physical well-being and health improve? Don't you just feel better? Doesn't your body look better? Prayerlessness. When you repent of not praying, what does that lead to? What spiritual blessing can you look forward to and receive with joy? A closer relationship with Jesus. So it goes on and on. Guys, we could spend a lot more. Dishonoring parents, patience with kids, anger and patience, all the rest. There's spiritual blessing. That's the point. That's the application. We should look forward to it, and we should anticipate it, and we should take joy in all of that. And so this leads us to our last point here, because we have a lot to look forward to, and it's not just material replenishment. It's not just spiritual renewal. It's lastly national restoration. National restoration. This last section, chapter 3 of Joel, says that the restoration of Judah and Israel is going to come by God's hand as well. He's going to restore the prospects and position of his holy nation. The principle is this: as disobedient as they are and how they've rejected the Messiah, God still has a plan for Israel. Okay? And he cares about how people and nations treat his people. So we better watch out, right? We better mind ourselves. People, nations better mind themselves about how they view and treat Israel. Okay? That's kind of an overall principle here. And it's a bit of a recurring theme in all the minor prophets. We sort of hit it in the book of Nahum, right? They're being, Nineveh and Assyria is being judged. They're going to be judged, Nahum says, for their treatment of Israel. And we're going to see it in Obadiah next time. Not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. Judgment on Edom because of their hatred and their mistreatment of God's people. So Israel's enemies will be judged by God. He's going to put them in their place. And they're going to be judged for their unrepentant sinfulness. And especially their treatment of God's people. Look at verse 19 of chapter 3. It says, Egypt will become a waste, and Edom will become a desolate wilderness. Why is that? Because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. And so this is following up on that promise way back in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, right? We're going to say it again just in the coming weeks, but those who curse, who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. Look at verse 14 of Joel chapter 3. It says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And this is not man's decision, okay? It's talking about God's decision, God's verdict. Multitudes in the valley of God's verdict. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. God's judgment is going to come on the nations. And once again, this would be a great comfort to the people of Judah and Israel as they suffer through many, many attacks and persecutions. So the first part of Joel chapter 3 is talking about just that. Okay, God's judgment on the nations. I don't know that we have to spend a whole lot of time here, but listen to verses 1 through 6. It says, behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. By the way, Jehoshaphat means Yahweh judges. It says, then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. Okay, so God gives the reasons, right? He gives the accusations, the charges against the nations, why they're going to be punished. And it starts in verse 2 there. They have scattered Israel among the nations. They have divided up my land. They have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Okay, this may be an early version of human trafficking, selling young boys as a payment for prostitution services, selling young girls for wine to get drunk on. In verse 5, he says, since you have taken my silver and my gold, brought my precious treasures to your temples. This is stolen treasures from God, taken valuables from his people to use in their idolatrous worship. And it's directed in verse 6 to Tyre, Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia. Okay, examples of enemy nations who have assaulted Israel. Even sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their territory. Okay, slave trade. Okay, removing the people from their land and sending them far, far away. Verses 7 and 8, God says he will exact punishment for those atrocities against his people. You curse my people, you're going to be cursed, right? And so God has every right to judge, and he does in verse 7 and 8 because he is God. Verses 9 through 16, Joel expands on that judgment. He includes a call to arms confrontation, right? God is saying, whatever you do, go ahead, gather your armies, turn your farmers' instruments into tools, bring up your weak men and make them fight. No matter how many people or how many weapons or how many weapons of warfare you have, it's going to be no match for God, who is going to judge all of you. And this is great tribulation time. This is second coming language. This is the picture, the prophetic word that Joel brings. The King of Kings coming to tread the winepress and unleashing the wrath of God on his enemies. And verse 16 says, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. It's going to be a scary, frightful, terrifying time if you don't know God. Okay, Revelation 6 through 19 again. And the coming of Christ in Revelation 19. So the last part here, God's promise is this in verses 17 to 21. There's not only judgment on the nations coming, but there's a promise of a glorious kingdom as well. Verse 16 and 17 says, but the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. What wonderful assurance this is for God's people, knowing that God is their safety, their stronghold. He's not their enemy, not their judge at this time. There's going to be judgment on Israel, you know, in the tribulation period as well, but ultimately they're going to be called back to God. Again, he will be their personal Lord, who will be with them in their midst, living with them. His promise is that the holy city will be protected and set apart, okay, no longer allowing these enemy nations to overrun it, to destroy it, to attack it, used and abused. Again, millennial kingdom pictures here, along with the second coming. He concludes with more promises of the millennial kingdom, verses 18 through 21. Okay, it says, verse 18, in that day, this is Jesus' reign, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water. Okay, what a contrast to the dryness of chapter 1, right? The famine in the land. And a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. And I read verses 19 to 21 again. Okay, enemies are going to be judged because of their treatment of Israel. And at the end, God is going to avenge because he is the one who dwells in Zion, in Jerusalem. So the Preacher's Study Bible says this, when the final climactic day of the Lord comes to earth, one of the events will be the terrifying judgments of the nations. But the story of human history does not end with judgment. God promises a glorious eternal kingdom to his people. Both Jews and Gentiles, all who truly place their faith in the Lord and genuinely follow him, will inherit the kingdom of God. His kingdom will be established on earth when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns, end quote. So again, God cares about how Israel is treated. We shouldn't take that lightly, dear church. National restoration is promised to them. And again, it's based on what? Okay, based on genuine repentance. Listen, America is not Israel, although some people try to make that direct correlation. The church is not Israel. We are not replacement of Israel. God still has a separate plan and program for Israel. Okay, so that being clear, there are some parallels that can be applied, including this principle of restoration. It needs true repentance. Our prayers for revival for our country, prayers for revival for our churches, prayers for our nations around the world, okay, for revival, spiritual revival, that the gospel would go out and God would rescue people. He would change people. He would save them. And through that, he would be glorified among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. Okay, that's what we should be focused on. So we began today by asking if we should look forward to receiving God's rewards, God's blessings that come to us as we genuinely repent of our sins and turn back to him. And I hope you're convinced, okay, through these principles, timeless principles from the Old Testament, from Minor Prophet Joel, okay, of what is promised to Judah and Israel. Okay, material replenishment, spiritual renewal, and even national restoration. Okay, in principle, those things can apply to us as Christians today. And I hope that we can joyfully look forward to these things because that's what God has promised. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. And as much as we try to dig, Lord, we feel like we're just scratching the surface, but we're grateful that it is relevant to us, God, these words that were written over almost 3,000 years ago. We're thankful, God, that we can apply them to our situations and our hearts and our lives today. And we as a church, God, we want to be those who deal with our sin. And as we do in true repentance, God, we want to look forward to the blessings of all of that. And we're grateful that this is your word and this is your promise. And we want to take you at your word and receive it all with joy and thanksgiving. And we lift it up to you, Lord, thanking you and praising you. In Jesus' name, amen.